if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, we're continuing our study in the book of Numbers. We began this study in our adult Sunday school, and we are now finishing the book of Numbers in our Thursday midweek worship service, Numbers chapter 27. Well, if anything, this time of COVID has really taught us that change is not easy. I know for many of you parents, your kids started school this week, and that change is not easy. It is oftentimes difficult to accept. It is even harder to adjust. But as we look now into the book of Numbers, for the last 38 and a half years, Moses lived and breathed with those whom God had rescued from the hand of Egypt. For four decades, Moses, he spent his life with the people of Israel, both in slavery in Egypt and in the cruel wilderness. He ate with them, he slept with them, he worshiped with them, he fought with them. And there was no one else that Moses was so intimately familiar with than the group of people he was called to lead. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 24, makes note of Moses' relationship with the people of Israel like this. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." You see, even though he struggled with them, Moses, he loved them. He would rather be with them than anyone else. These were his people whom God had called him to oversee and to shepherd. But as we come to the book of Numbers, to chapter 27, they are now all gone. They're all gone. All of them except for two have perished and died in the wilderness. And there on the plains of Moab with him were a new generation of Israelites. And as Moses looked about the congregation, he no longer saw former slaves, but rather he saw fresh-faced Israelites standing on the threshold of a new life, ready to make entrance into the promised land. Things were very different. There was a lot of change. But there was change in other areas as well. His brother Aaron, you guys know Aaron, who co-led God's people with him. He was no longer Israel's high priest. Rather, it was his son Eleazar. Moses' sister Miriam, who led the daughters of Israel, she too was gone. But there were now instead faithful daughters of men like the daughters of Zelophehad, as we learned last week. And now, it was Moses' turn to step down. Is that the ice cream truck? I always recognize that music right there. But for Moses, as part of the first generation of Israelites, his time was up. And you might say that this was the greatest change to occur when Moses gave up his post as shepherd. Now, the outline I have for you this evening is really simple, and it's four things. The first is God's word to Moses. God's word to Moses. Second, it's Moses' word to God. Third, it's God's answer. And lastly, it's Moses' obedience. So God's word to Moses, Moses' word to God, God's answer, and Moses' obedience. Well, we begin firstly with Moses' retirement. We begin with God's word to Moses. Look with me in Numbers chapter 27. We'll begin reading in verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abiram and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was." And so notice God brings Moses to the top of a mountain there in the plains of Moab. And from that vantage point, God shows him a panoramic view of the land of Canaan. "This is the land that I'm going to give the people of Israel." And notice what happens next. God tells Moses, "You're going to die. You're going to die just like your brother Aaron." And it almost feels like a cruel and mean way to let someone retire. God says, come up here, Moses. I'm going to show you the land flowing with milk and honey that I'm going to give Israel. I'm going to show you the lush land that for the last 40 years in the wilderness you've been bringing my people to. Look at the land. Now here's why I showed it to you. To let you know that you're not going. Seems kind of mean. Feels kind of harsh. It's like taking a child to the candy store and letting them look around and browse, only to tell them that they can't have any candy. That would be a very mean thing to do. But here's the thing. God wasn't doing this to somehow torture or tease Moses. This episode here in which Moses passes his role to Joshua is actually told to us in the Bible four times. It's told four separate times, one in Numbers here, three times in Deuteronomy, which tells us just how important this moment is. And you see, God tells Moses why he wouldn't be able to enter the land. Look with me in verse 14. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. God reminds Moses here, this is why you're not going to enter the land. It was his sin. But let's think about this real quick. Doesn't everyone sin? Isn't everyone guilty here? I mean, who there among the people of Israel was innocent of any wrongdoing? Second generation included. And so why was Moses barred from entering the land? You see, it's because Moses in his sin essentially did the very opposite of what he was called to do. As the leader of the Israelites, his sole responsibility was to deliver what to the people? It was to deliver God's word to the people. And God says, this is where you failed. Look at verse 14. Because you rebelled against my word. You rebelled against the very thing that you were supposed to deliver to my people. Remember, God specifically told them, speak to the rock, that the waters would burst forth from the rock for the people to drink. And yet, what did Moses do? Moses was angry. Moses was bitter. And he took his rod and he struck the rock. And what's more, he credited the provision of that water for the people. He credited the provision not to God, but to himself. And you can read it back in Numbers chapter 20. Moses, he ends up yelling at the people and he says, here's the water that I give to you, you rebels. I mean, if you put in today's language, it might be a little bit more severe. You see, Moses took God's word that was simply to be acted upon and communicated to the people, and he made it altogether different. The very thing that he was called to bring to the people of God, he altered. Moses had done something fatal to the authority in which God gave him. He lost his credibility. He had compromised his integrity. He failed to uphold God as holy. And the consequence was this. He would no longer lead the people into the land. Now, I think what's surprising here, though, is this. That despite Moses' sin, was there anyone else as deserving as Moses to enter the land? Think about it. Outside of Moses, who deserved to enter the land? If someone should enter the land, shouldn't it have been Moses? Who of all the people of Israel had a better resume than Moses? At the end of the day, the Bible tells us he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. We're told that he spoke to God face to face. We're told he spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He was God's spokesman. He was God's chosen man. He led the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. So why couldn't Moses go? What was the message that God was sending to the people, especially this new generation of Israelites? And here it is. That no one is immune from my judgment. Not even Moses. That even the best of them was barred from entering the land of promise. And so what was being communicated then to these Israelites as they were about to set foot into this place of promise? That entering the land is not by works, but solely by my grace. You see, that's what was impressed upon the hearts of these young Israelites. If Moses doesn't get to go, then I got no chance of going. What was impressed upon the hearts of these young Israelites was, if it not were for God's grace, I would have been undone. It's because if Moses doesn't get to go, there would have been no way for me to go. God wanted these Israelites to recognize that grace. But again, as we here look into the mirror of God's word, Christian, how much more should you and I recognize that grace in our own lives? And the question that I have for you this evening is this: are you even recognizing that grace in your life? Do you recognize the grace of God in your life? Do you recognize that if not for the kindness of God, that if not for the love of God, that if not for the mercy of God, that you would have been undone? Do you recognize that? And the next question is, how often are you considering that grace? And if not daily, then let me ask, how are you able to even make it through the end of the day, if not daily? You see, there's a reason why we're told in the Bible that in time of need, which in honest estimation is every day, every hour, that we're told to come to what? We're told to come to the throne of grace. It's because there we come to recognition that if it were not for His grace, we would be undone. And that's what God wanted this second generation to know. That it was only by His grace that they were about to possess the land. And I think for us as Christians, I don't think we think about God's grace enough. Notice secondly here in Numbers 27, Moses' word to God. Well, how does Moses respond? Well, let me tell you how I would have responded. If God told me, here you are, Danny, for the last 40 years, you've led these people. It's been really hard. They've been really frustrating and annoying. And guess what? You don't get to go. I would have said, Lord, are you serious? That's what I would have said. Seriously, Lord? And I would have said, give me a second chance, right? I would say, please, please reconsider. I put in so much work. I've devoted my life to this. Just let me go. Let me experience that land. Just let me experience it for 2 years. Just a few months. Or just let me finish that, cross that finish line at least. You know, for some of us, we need closure. Whatever we start, we have to finish. So I could see myself saying, just please let me have this closure, Lord. Let me go to the land, and then I could die. But honestly, I think, again, my response back to the Lord would have been, it would have been all about me. And notice what Moses says in verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Moses says, if I'm not going to be their shepherd, please have someone else shepherd them. It is an expression of true humility. Please have someone who will care for them, someone who will help them, someone who will love them. This is an amazing response. Moses was just told, you will not lead my people into the place of promise. You will no longer shepherd them. You failed. You sinned. You rebelled against my word. And Moses says, okay, Lord, but please give them a shepherd. Think about the humility there. Give them someone who will listen to your word and that will do what your word says. Moses really was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And though he had failed there at the waters of Meribah, this was a man who had truly, he had truly repented. After what God had said, he didn't give any kind of justification. He didn't say to God, but Lord, do you understand how much I've been through? Lord, do you get this? You understand? He didn't provide any kind of self-defense. He accepted his judgment. And let me say this. It was a severe judgment. This was a really severe punishment upon Moses. The whole reason that God had called Moses to bring the people out of Egypt was to bring them to the promised land. And Moses says, you can't do it. And yet Moses shows more for the well-being of others instead of himself. These are marks of true repentance. But at the end of the day, Moses responded like how a true shepherd should have responded. He cared nothing for himself, but only for the well-being of his people. And I wonder just how different the church of Jesus Christ would be if it was filled with pastors and shepherds who possessed hearts like this. The church would look a lot different. Who care less of themselves and more for the well-being of those they care for. I also wonder just how different our homes would be if it was filled with fathers, dads who possessed hearts like this. Who care less of themselves and more for the well-being of those they care for. Moses' response is an amazing response. And you see, in reality, we should all possess his heart. And the reason why is because the prayer of Moses really foreshadowed the heart of another. It was Jesus who was going about throughout the cities teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues. And when he looked out into the crowds, it says there in the gospels that he had compassion for them. And it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that the people, they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there's another thing that I want to point out here. In Moses' response to God. And it's this. Notice that Moses, he acknowledges the need for the people to have a human shepherd or an under shepherd over them. He acknowledges that need. That even though there is God to take care of them, that God uses shepherds to help and care and love for his people. That certain men are given to help the people, to give them leadership, to give them guidance, to give them care, to give them protection, to give them examples. That the Lord's people need shepherds. There's a reason why Hebrews 13:17 says to Christian believers, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are watching over your souls. And the reason why the writer of Hebrews says that is because he knows Christians cannot go about this life alone. That we need one another. That we need accountability. And of all people to recognize this is Moses. Moses saw God do some super incredible things. He saw God do the impossible. He saw God's sovereign power on full display. Manna from heaven, water from the rock, powerful acts of judgment, amazing acts of grace. He knew very well God could totally take care of his people. But he still gives shepherds. He still gives shepherds. And so Moses, he prays, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. In other words, Moses says, Lord, I know that you're sovereign. I know that you are the God of the spirits of all flesh. I know you're sovereign. I know you're sovereign over the hearts of men. Raise a man up, Lord. I know you can do this. Give this person to the people to be their shepherd. This is what Moses prayed for. It's because Moses knew that the people needed it. That God's people need each other. And what's true of the Israelites is true of us. I think for myself personally, and I think you can agree, I would think, what has made this whole COVID thing very difficult for many of us, actually, I would say all of us, is that what was essential to our faith was made much more difficult to have. That fellowship and accountability, that what's so essential to our faith was so much more difficult to have. And I would encourage you, Christian, I would encourage you to seek the fellowship and accountability that is essential to your faith, that is critical for your spiritual growth. And I'm very glad that you've made it out this evening, because it definitely helps. It helps to see each other, and it helps to sing with each other. It helps to fellowship with each other and to know that we are not alone. What can we learn from Moses' request to God? That in the context of the church, There ought to be a greater willingness for you and I to be shepherded. That we need shepherds. But for myself and the pastors and the elders here, what we need to learn here is the importance of being better shepherds. That's what I gather from this passage here. That there needs to be a greater willingness for the people to be shepherded. And a greater urgency for pastors to be a more faithful shepherd. For the sake of your spiritual well-being, for the sake of my spiritual well-being, and for the sake of our obedience to God. Well, how does God respond to Moses' request? Look at God's answer as Moses prayed for that man. Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. The Lord answers Moses' request with Joshua and appoints Joshua to be Israel's next shepherd. God tells Moses to take the man, not with the highest IQ, to take the man not who has all the answers to Israel's problems, to take the man who is not even liked by even the people, but take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. That Moses were to take the man filled with the Spirit and possessed by the Spirit. Look at verse 19. And make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. Now, before the congregation, Joshua was to stand, and an ordination ceremony of sorts was to take place. And it would have been clear to the congregation as to why Joshua was chosen. He was faithful. He was brave. He trusted God. He trusted His word. It was evidence when he went to spy out the land and he came back and he said, yes, we can do it. He was Moses' right-hand man. So obviously he was the right man for the job. But notice in this ceremony, God tells Moses to lay his hand on Joshua. And by so doing, that Moses was to invest, notice, not all of his authority, but some of his authority upon Joshua. Which tells us that, yes, Joshua was to be Israel's next leader, but he wasn't Moses. Isn't that interesting? God says, lay your hand on him, and you're going to invest some of your authority, not all of it. Why? It's because Moses spoke with the Lord face to face. God met Moses upon a mountain, and God spoke to Moses. And Moses would then turn around and come back down from the mountain, and he would give that word to the people. And then it was when God wanted to speak again, Moses would go back up onto the mountain, speak with the Lord face to face, turn around, and come back down the mountain. But how, notice here, how was Joshua supposed to discern God's will? Was Joshua supposed to go up to the mountain and speak to God face to face? No. He would go to Eleazar the priest. And he would go to Eleazar the priest and say, hey, Eleazar the priest, we're about to do this. We see these enemies here. What should we do? And even Eleazar the priest wouldn't go up to the mountain and come back down and tell Joshua, this is what we're going to do. This is what God told me. But he would take the Urim and the Thummim that was on his breastplate. It's a very funky idea, I know. Those things that were attached to his breastplate of the high priest. And somehow, some way, Eleazar was given guidance, which would then be relayed to Joshua, who then would report it to the people of God. All that to say, there was no one like Moses. And there would be no prophet like Moses. You see, when you go from Moses to Joshua, you're taking a step down. When you go from Moses to Isaiah, you're taking a step down. When you go from Moses to Jeremiah, you're taking a step down. When you go from Moses to Malachi, you're taking a step down. When you're going from Moses to Samuel, you're taking a step down. There was no one equal in standing like Moses. Why? What's the reason? It's because there was no one who had such close communion with the holy and living God. That's what set Moses apart from all the other prophets. He spoke to God face to face. Why is that relevant for us? It's because it tells us of the importance of our own communion with God. If there was no one like Moses because of his communion with God, and it tells us something of the importance of our own communion with God. That it ought to be our communion with God that we regard as highest importance and greatest priority. That this should be for us as Christian believers the single pursuit of our lives. Jesus said in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you." That's eternal life. that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That is eternal life. Eternal life is communion with God. This is everything. This is the only thing. It is to know God with a knowing that is intimate as well as intellectual, with a knowing that is personal as well as cerebral, with a knowing that is profoundly spiritual as well as deeply theological, with that kind of knowing. And so, Christian, how is your personal communion with God? Do you know Him? Is your relationship with the living and holy God personal, intimate, intellectual, spiritual, theological? Is it living? Is it mind engaging? Is it heart affecting? Is it soul refreshing? Not just, hey, I got to read these little chapters here in my Bible. Oh, I'm going to pray for like 2 minutes. Okay, I did my duty for the day. I'm ready for the day. No. Is it your duty, as Paul says, to know Him and the power of His resurrection? And this is what Moses enjoyed. But I want you to take another look here at Moses' request. Because Moses' request, it wasn't fully answered in Joshua. Moses asked the Lord in verse 17, someone who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. What Moses was asking God for was someone to lead the people of Israel on their military campaigns and to be their shepherd. He was asking the Lord, in essence, to provide for Israel a king. And the only other place in the Bible where those two descriptions are found for military conquest, taking them out, going before them, leading them out and bringing them in, and also shepherding them. The only other place in the whole Bible where those two descriptions are put together is found in the book of Samuel, in 2 Samuel, where all of Israel came to anoint David as their king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, all of the tribes of Israel declared to David that he had led the people out and that he had brought the people in and that he was the shepherd of Israel. You see, Moses' request to God was for a king. And you see, Joshua was part of that answer to Moses' prayer, but he wasn't the full answer. And neither was David. David was also a part of the answer to Moses' prayer, but he too wasn't the full answer. Because once David became king, he forgot what he had been called to do. Instead of leading the people out to war, what did David do? He stayed home. He stayed home in Jerusalem. He stayed home while the army went out to fight. And what did that lead to for David? His sin with Bathsheba. And it's no coincidence that when Nathan the prophet came to rebuke David, the parable, the story that he gives him, is a story of a rich man stealing a poor man's sheep. Telling David, you failed as a shepherd. Nathan was telling David that he had failed to be a good shepherd. And all throughout the Old Testament, we are left searching for this shepherd, for this king, someone to lead them out to war, and then someone to safely bring them home again, someone to shepherd God's people. And at times we find leaders in the Bible who fulfill this role in some way, but fall short in other ways. And so no one in all the Bible is really able to fulfill that role. Not Joshua, not David. And truth be told, it's a role that is ultimately fulfilled by God. Because remember, throughout the wilderness wanderings, what went out before them and what brought the Israelites safely back home? The Ark of the Covenant. It was God's presence, His manifest presence, that was present there upon the Ark of the Covenant. And how was the Ark of the Covenant used? Hear this now. It would lead the people of Israel out from their camp, ready for whatever conflict the journey would bring them. And then the Ark of the Covenant would return back to the camp at the end of the day. You see, ultimately, it was God who was their king. And as we read at the beginning of this service, we read this: "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, the Lord was the true shepherd of His people. God was Israel's true king. And yet, in spite of this long history of failed human shepherds, God promised Ezekiel that in the days to come, He would send a good shepherd who would replace all the other worthless shepherds. And God promised Ezekiel that He would send a new and better David to care for His flock. And the fulfillment of that promise comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. Now, holding that thought, hold that thought. Why was Moses barred from entrance into the promised land? Why? Yes, we talked about his sin. But why was Moses, the shepherd who had led them all the way on the very verge of the promised land, denied that place? And notice, and we'll read about this in Deuteronomy, notice how Moses dies. He dies alone. He dies alone on the mountain. So why was Moses barred? You see, the cost for the people of God to enter into that land was the cost of the shepherd. The cost for the people of God to enter into that land, the cost was the cost of the shepherd. Moses had to die for those people to go into the land. And he had to die alone. What do the Gospels tell us? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's a cost. There's a cost so that the people of God like you and I would enter into the place of eternal promise. And the cost is the shepherd himself, so that you would enter into God's promised rest. If you are without any assurance here tonight of where you are in your life, as to the well-being of your soul, I beseech you to come to this good shepherd. Come to Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for sinners, for you on the cross. Repent of your sin and place your trust in him who will care for you. Come and seek him. Come and behold him. And again, Christian, there was a cost. There was a cost to enter the place of promise. And the cost was the cost of the shepherd. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, give to us a greater trust in our shepherd. May we look not to ourselves in our problems, in our afflictions, in our trials, but to Christ, our shepherd. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his leading. We thank you for his faithful shepherding, a laying down his life kind of shepherding. And I pray that we in return would entrust our lives to the great caretaker of our souls. We pray that as Moses experienced, that you would increase our communion with him and with you. That we would, that Lord, you would help us to prioritize what is of eternal importance in our lives. And that you would draw us closer unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.